Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
To Ephesians 2, 11 to 22. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Just so far in God's word, let us pray. Lord, we have raised our voices in worship, in faith that our God hears us. And now we open our Bibles in worship, in faith that our God yet speaks to us. Oh Lord, may you speak. Hinder Daniel and all of Daniel's opinions. Hinder Daniel and his weakness and his inadequacy. Hinder Daniel and his lack of eloquence. Hinder me, that Christ may be glorified. O Lord, be glorified in our midst. In your name I pray. Amen. Where is God in the church? A number of months ago, I attended a worship workshop, and the speaker spoke much on excellence. If you participate in worshiping God and you lead the people in worshiping God, there should be a zeal and a dedication and a reverence by which you attend to those duties. But he went on. He went on to describe a scene where, in a worship service, just like tonight, the musicians hit all the right notes, the vocalists have beautiful voices, they in the right key, but there's something off. There's something off. Something is missing. It's not bad, it's just somehow God feels absent. And then he describes a scene that the sound guy at the back, he looks down at all those knobs and buttons and those sliding things, and he pushes on just a little bit. And he described it as if a portal opened up and the presence of God was finally in the room and the Spirit of God was finally present. Now, I'm all for excellence in how we conduct this church service and how we worship God. But where is God in the church? Is he hiding behind one of those sound buttons at the back? Is there something that we can tweak to make God more present? Again, recently, in the last 2 weeks, in fact, one of the students who was attending one of our Bible studies, they communicated to me that they were leaving the church. Now, it's a free country. We can do as we please. I'm not going to force anyone to be part of Central Baptist Church. But I took them out for coffee just to dig a little deeper. I want to know, why are you leaving? Is there something wrong? Were they offended by someone? Was it something that I said, perhaps? Maybe it's just logistics, the transport to the Bible study, or the timing was wrong, or something like that. Maybe they didn't feel like they fitted in. That's a real thing. Sometimes it's hard finding friends in a new church. Anyway, I dug a little deeper. This was the fruit of the conversation. They left because we don't speak tongues at this church. They were sincere. This wasn't expressed maliciously, but they wanted a church that spoke in tongues. Now, that's a separate conversation. We can assess that theologically. We can look at various books, verses. We can explain why we don't speak in tongues. That's a separate conversation. There's any number of roads to go down. But where is God in the church? See, I saw, well, my discernment of that was not that here's an activity that I love, and because I'm not getting this activity, I'm going to go somewhere else. No, I think it's deeper than that. Concern was, this is what I think it looks like for God to be present in His church. If we take this activity away, if we don't speak in tongues, then something fundamental to God's presence is absent. Where is God in the church? Is God present? I want to say from the start that I wouldn't care for singing or praying or preaching if I thought God was absent. I do all these things, and I hope you do these things and participate in these things in faith because you believe that God is very, very present. But think about it. What makes you feel good spiritually? Is God hiding behind me saying the right punchlines? Is God or the presence of God hiding behind a more talented musician? Is God behind a singer who doesn't make mistakes? Where is the presence of God? Do I need to speak in tongues for you to feel like you encountered God here tonight? Do I need to prophesy? Do you need an encouraging verse to go home with so you can feel like you encountered God? Bear with me. Do we need to sing a song, Come Holy Spirit? It's a nice song. I'm glad we sung it. But was it at that moment in the service that God decided to join us and His presence was with us? If I shout fire loud enough, if I repeat the phrase, in the name of Jesus, a certain number of times, will God be in this place? Let's go to the other end of the spectrum. Do I need to preach an hour and a half sermon and quote Spurgeon, John MacArthur, and Paul Washer for this to be meaningful to you? Is that how we access the presence of God? Where is God in the church? What we think about God, what we think about church, it matters. If we think wrongly about these things, we are at risk, on the one side, of being perpetually dissatisfied in a good and godly and biblical church. And on the other side, we are at risk of being perpetually satisfied in a bad church that has no ambition of being biblical or following the God of the Bible. I want to make a distinction tonight. My hope is that this distinction will help us in our thinking. Two angles considering the presence of God. Number one, the true or the objective presence of God. Number two, the felt or the subjective presence of God. What's the difference between those two? An analogy. Most of us have people who love us. I hope. Parents, a parent, family, your spouse, a friend. I hope there's someone out there that loves you. There's the truth. You know they love you. That's the truth. But I'm sure that you can think of a time when you did not feel particularly loved. A disagreement, an argument, a tension, a harsh word, a disappointment, whatever the reason. On the other hand, I'm sure you can recall a time when you felt particularly loved. The gift, a birthday, a happy memory, an activity you did together, a sacrifice that made you realize, wow, this person really loves me. You see, there's the truth. It has an objectivity to it. And then there's the feelings. These rise and fall. And sometimes I feel love, sometimes I don't. So it is with God. There are the truths that we know about God. And then there's the very subjective ways in which I experience God, which you experience God. Both of these things are important. Both of them contribute to how we live out our lives and how we participate in the church. Both are important. But I do think one should submit to the other. That gives you a little idea of where we're going. This is my first point. The objective, the true presence of God. I think a hopeful starting point, verse 22 of what we read earlier. In Him, in Jesus, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We spoke last week of the Son of God, Jesus in the church, our champion, our captain, our savior, the head of the church. Paul here in Ephesians, he reminds the recipients of the letter, remember you were at that time separated from Christ. There was a time when Christ was not your head. You were called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. Emphasis, the circumcision which is made by human hands. There was a time when the people of God, the Israelites, those who were chosen by God, those who had an exclusive covenant with God, they looked on you and they called you out. They called you the uncircumcision. You were the godless, the pagan, the Gentile, having no hope and without God in the world. Paul here describes them as aliens, strangers to God. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. Through Jesus, the tension between the circumcised and the uncircumcised is taken care of, breaking down in His flesh the wall of hostility. He creates in Himself, Jesus creates in Himself, one man in the place of two. And He goes further that He might reconcile us both of us to God in one body through the cross. He, Jesus, brought peace to those far off and those near. Through Him, Jesus, we have access in one Spirit to the Father. No longer the stranger, no longer the alien, now fellow citizens with the saints and now members of the household of God. That is the church, the universal church. Built on the foundation of the prophets. Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. And in Christ, the whole structure grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So far, universal church, whole structure, holy temple. Verse 22, in Him you also now the local church. You also, the church in Ephesus back then, you also, Central Baptist Church here tonight, in Him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The question then is not, is this God's dwelling place? I'm not speaking about buildings. But the question is, are we the dwelling place of God? The people that gather in this building, us here tonight, are we the dwelling place of God? According to the verse, yes. That does not mean that I become God and you become God and now lightning shoots out from our fingertips and everything that comes out of our mouths is from God and I'm no longer battling the flesh and I no longer struggle with sin. No, it does not mean those things. But it does mean, according to His great mercy, through His Son, Jesus Christ, God has so chosen to dwell in His church. A commentator put it like this. I like this line. How intimate the union between God and His people that they are as a house in which He dwells. How intimate the union between God and His people. From Acts 17, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. It's from Acts 17. How is it that God dwells in His church? Not by human hands. Certainly not by my blood, sweat, or tears, nor by my cunning, nor by my eloquence, but by the Lamb of God on the cross for our sins. Brought near by the blood of Jesus, He has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall, reconciling us with God through the cross. Through Him we have access to the Father. He is the cornerstone upon which the church is built. It is through Him that God dwells in the church. Through Christ. Not through me. Through Christ. Are you a Christian? Are you part of the church? Does something of God dwell in you? Yes. This isn't news. This isn't some fresh revelation. All the way back in Jeremiah, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Jesus speaking in John 14, and I will ask the Father and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Paul in his letter to the Romans, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. In fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. The Bible assumes of the Christian that they have Christ. If they have Christ, they have the Holy Spirit. If they have the Holy Spirit, they are part of the church of God. If they are part of the church of God, they are God's dwelling place on earth. God is in His church. We will apply this further at the end, but God is in His church. Not in abstract terms, not in vague terms, but in real and certain terms, the person of God is with His people. God dwells in the church. The people that make up the church, He is in their hearts, He is in them, He is through them. God's presence is in His church. That's the true presence of God. My second point. This true presence, we feel it subjectively. The felt presence of God, I've called it. Now we know the promises of God. We know the truths of His Word. We know He keeps us and He sustains us and He works things for our good. We know that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can snatch us from the firm grip of His faithful hand. We know that objectively. We know, based on what we've just gone through, that God is in His church. But we don't always feel those things, do we? Why doesn't our felt experience match what we know to be true from the Word of God? The Psalms are helpful in this regard. Psalm 10, verse 1. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Psalm 22, verse 1 to 2. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Psalm 42, 1 to 2. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? We have the objective truth. Sometimes I have a longing for God, and He doesn't feel all that near. I imagine there's at least someone here tonight who, on a personal level, doesn't feel like God is near. You may feel lost. You may feel discouraged. You may just feel like you're not winning in life. You feel hard-pressed. Life isn't easy, is it? And though the Scriptures are filled with wonderful promises of God, and though the Christian has much to be hopeful for and joyful about, even so, the presence of God is not described to us as this constant ecstatic feeling of being high on God all day long, 24/7. The pages of Scripture and the pages of history are full of godly men and women who did not always feel like God was close. They may have known it to be true, but they did not always feel it. Again, the Psalms. David on the matter of sin. Psalm 31. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also, for my life is spent with sorrow and my ears with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. Psalm 51, cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. You here tonight, you may know well the truths of God. You may be a Christian. You may be part of the church of God. His presence is with you. We know that because of what we've just looked at. But sin has this way of clouding God's presence. Sin has this way of making me feel far from God. It's a tragic irony. The very thing that Jesus died for, the very thing that he went to that cross to take care of, somehow, rather than repent, we convince ourselves that our latest sin was the final straw and now God wants nothing to do with me. So often we wallow in the pit of sin and grief and shame, and we tell ourselves that somehow we have outsinned God's grace. Christian, you who are part of the church, you who are part of God's dwelling place on earth, stop wallowing in your sin. Repent, and then leave that sin alone. There is no doubt that our sins have this way of strangling our feeling of God's presence. Are you a Christian? Are you part of God's church? Is there something of God in you? Then as the verse goes, do not sin. But if you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. Psalm 73. I won't read it. But in it, you find the psalmist grappling with the way the world is. The wicked somehow prosper. Where is God if the wicked prosper? What's the point? Why does it seem like those who do good suffer and those who do evil prosper in their evil? Where is God? Is God even with us? Does God even care? Sometimes our experience of life can make God seem distant. Sometimes worldly philosophies creep in and they cloud our understanding of God. I want God to be a certain way. What I see in the world clearly contradicts what I think God should be. Therefore, God is not present in my life. Therefore, my feelings about God are a higher authority than the Word of God, as God has revealed Himself. No, that's not how it works. My feelings are not an authority. God's Word is the authority. Those are the negative feelings. Here's some positive. Psalm 33, something of what it looks like to worship God. Give thanks to the Lord with a lyre. Make melody to Him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. Psalm 134, lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. Psalm 149, let them praise His name with dancing, making melody to Him with tambourine and lyre. Psalm 84, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Psalm 16, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Can you sense some of the psalmist's yearning and joy because of God's presence? Can you sense some of the culture and excitement and lifting of hands and dancing and rejoicing? That's subjective. I'm not a dancer, and honestly, it always feels awkward to me to raise my hand. I like that song, Oh Happy Day, but whenever Isaac does it, he wants us to clap hands, and I always clap out of rhythm. That's my subject feeling. But I do still feel that joy. On a subjective level, sometimes Sunday is the best day of the week for me. But I don't know about you. I don't always feel that. Sometimes I wake up on the wrong side of bed Sunday morning. And to my shame, I don't feel like fellowshipping with the saints. I don't feel like worshiping God. I don't feel like raising my voice. Do you see? Whether positive or negative, our feelings don't always match up to what we know about what we know to be true in God's Word. How I subjectively feel doesn't always match up to the presence of God being in His church. How do you reconcile those two things? How do you reconcile the truth with what is false? How do you reconcile the subjective with the objective? Let's apply these things. The starting point of church is God is present. Through Jesus Christ, God has made His church His dwelling place. We meet to encourage, we meet to exhort each other, we meet to sing songs of praise. But we don't do those things to bribe God, or twist His arm, or somehow recite some sort of incantation to bring God down and force God to think about His people because He's clearly forgotten about them. No. We aren't here to chase some spiritual experience that will give me a kick until next week. I'm here, you are here, because we are part of God's church, and He is in you, and He is in me, and He is through you, and He is through me. My feelings, my subjective experience of God, whether positive or negative, week after week, it is right that those feelings be brought into submission to the truth of God's word. When I get the bright idea to chase after myths and genealogies and things that tickle my ears, it is in the church that I ought to hear the unchanging word of God preached in season and out of season. When I get the bright idea to favor Apollos over Paul and Cephas over Christ, it is in the church that I ought to be reminded that Christ is not divided. When I get the bright idea that somehow I can push a button or play an instrument or somehow in my own strength preach a sermon so great that I bring the presence of God down, it ought to be in the church that I am reminded that it was the blood and body of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins. That is the cornerstone of our faith. And it is in Him, not in me, that we are being built together into the dwelling place, into a dwelling place for God. When I do wake up on the wrong side of bed, when grief or sin or the struggles of life have made God feel far off, when those things happen, it ought to be in the church that I am reminded my feelings are not an authority over the promises of God's word. What gets you going, spiritually speaking? What gives you that warm, fuzzy feeling that God is near? We're going to end the service with a hymn in a few minutes. Most of the time when we sing hymns, I get that warm, fuzzy feeling. I love it when the preacher says something and my eyes are open to something new that I didn't know before. I love it when we have baptisms, hearing people talk about how they came to faith and what it means to them that Jesus died on the cross for their sins. I grew up in a Zulu church. Every now and then we sing a Zulu chorus. That also gives me a warm, fuzzy feeling. But friends, believers, this is my challenge to you, and this is my challenge to myself. Where is God in the church? I hope and I pray that there is more to God in the church than my warm, fuzzy feeling. God may use a Zulu chorus to get me excited. And praise God when we dance and lift our hands and we worship God together. That's wonderful. Praise God for diversity and culture and language. Praise God when I show up to church and something of my subjective longing for God is ministered to. That is wonderful. This is my challenge to you. The Christian comes to church not to chase a warm, fuzzy feeling. The presence of God may at times give me a warm, fuzzy feeling, but the presence of God does not start with that feeling. The Christian comes to church because there is something of God in His gathered people. Because through Jesus Christ, we are the dwelling place of God on earth. This is my challenge. Learn to bring your feelings into submission to God's word. There is more to God than feelings. God is true. God is present. God is in His church. Let us pray. Oh Lord, I pray that though we may not feel it, may we know something of Your presence. May we be something of God in our society, in our world. In a broken world, in a dark world, may we be something of God. May something of Your presence indeed be in us by faith. Thank you, Lord, that this doesn't rest on me. Thank you that it is grander and better and more glorious than our best efforts. You are worth our best efforts. Thank you for your presence. Thank you that not through our efforts, but through Christ, you are making us. You are making your church to be the dwelling place of God. May we know something of your presence, O Lord. In your name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.